It's good to be back home, and as I mentioned in the beginning of our Bible study this morning, I appreciate your prayers for the work that I was able to do there in Lindell, Texas, in the gospel meeting this past week. A very good meeting, and really enjoyed being with the brethren there. I've known quite a number of them for quite a while now, and it was good to could be there with that particular congregation. The church there is growing, it's thriving, it's doing very, very well. I was so impressed by the fact, I was telling Jimmy last night, that it's Lindell is a very small little town in Texas, about 4,800 people. But the congregation there, their numbers Sunday and throughout the week were just barely under 200, 195 to 200 in a small country town like that. They're not very far from Tyler, Texas, but that's not a metropolitan area either. And the congregation had a very large number of young people there. Definitely encouraged me of what I know that we can do here, and we're certainly growing and things are going well, but I want to keep that momentum going. We ought to be able to continue to grow and spread the gospel far and wide here. It's always an encouragement to be with brethren that are growing and encouraged and happy and joyful about being Christians in other places, and you want to bring a little bit of that back home and help to promote that everywhere that we find ourselves. I want to have a number of lessons, a series on the subject of prayer. I think that this is a topic that all of us want to know more about. We want to be more effective, more effectual in our praying, because we realize that certainly this is something that God would have us to do. In the book of James, in chapter 5, the scripture says in verse 16, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." We want that kind of prayer life, don't we? Jesus in Mark chapter 11 and in verse 24 said, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." That's a promise from our Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing to have in our mind. You know, it's like a parent that tells a child that's going off to college or going to be moving out, if there's anything at all that you need, you just call us and we'll be there to take care of it. Now, there would be the understanding in that child's mind that if they were to ask for something harmful or something sinful, then the parents are not going to provide that. Anything that you need, anything that would be good or helpful that we can provide, we'll provide it. And what a security that is for the child to know that while certainly they have a level of independence and there are certain things that they're going to do, they always know that they can petition their parents for those things that are needful. That's what God is telling us here. And the difference is that God has the power to supply absolutely anything that we might possibly need. But He says that we need to ask. We need to pray. I would expect that most of us go through an ebb and flow, times of our life when our prayer life is very good and times when it is not as good. And sadly, the times when our prayer life is probably the best is when things in life are the worst. And we are petitioning God, we're fervent in prayer, and then when things get better, of all times that we ought to be continuing to pray to God, our prayer life gets worse. And it is probably a good barometer of how things are in life. When our prayer life is getting bad, then things start getting bad and our prayer life gets better. I want to develop myself, and I want to see each one of us to develop ourselves where our prayer life is consistent, that it is as effective and as powerful as it ought to be, because there are so many things that we can do not only individually but together as a congregation as our prayer life gets better. I want to begin this study, though, in the book of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, I'd like for you to turn to chapter 4 with me. And probably this is not a text, when you hear 1 Chronicles 4, it's not like Acts chapter 2 or Mark chapter 16 or Matthew chapter 6 and other passages that you're so familiar with in the context of them. As a matter of fact, when you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 4, we're right in the middle of a sea of names, genealogies that go all the way from 1 Chronicles chapter 1 through chapter 9. So this is not going to be a text that we are most often going to flip to just do some quick daily Bible reading. It may be a part of a plan, but a lot of names. But here is this pearl Here is this truth and this lesson, this application that needs to be made. It's found here in 1 Chronicles 4, and it begins in verse 9. And it says, "Now Jabez was more honorable than his brothers, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, 'Because I bore him in pain.' And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, 'Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain.' So God granted him what he requested." You know, in the middle of this sea of genealogies, we have this short little statement, this lesson about Jabez. And I would expect that there are probably some here that if I were to say, "Who is Jabez?" you'd say, "Oh, I think I've heard of him before," and that's just because he has a Bible name, so it sounds familiar. Some might even think there's a book of Jabez. But most of us probably didn't know a whole lot about Jabez. But he's one of those characters that God knows a lot about. And he records this for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And one of the things that we have hope in is in prayer. Now, I do believe that Jabez became a much more popular character, at least in our current society, in this generation. Around 2001, we had a book that hit the market that was entitled The Prayer of Jabez. And it was a best-selling book. The author of that book, Bruce Wilkinson, a denominational fellow, wrote a book about this prayer, made a lot of observations about it, and it hit the market like wildfire. Religious people everywhere were buying this book. There was a movement that was the Prayer of Jabez movement. The problem is that people, after reading this book, were left with the impression and kind of started to pray this prayer in the same way that some people might pray the prayer that Jesus gave as an example in Matthew chapter 6. It was almost as if this prayer became a magic incantation that was going to help people be more prosperous in their life, that they were going to make more money. We talked a few months ago about people who have these religious misconceptions. And a lot of people think that being a Christian is going to make you rich, and that's because there are a lot of preachers out there telling people that if they'll become a Christian, that they'll be rich, this health, wealth, and happiness gospel. And this book kind of went along those lines, that the reason that people aren't more prosperous and the reason that people don't have more things is simply because they don't ask God. And so you pray this prayer that Jabez prayed, and God granted him his wish, and he'll grant you your wish. And people were praying this identical prayer everywhere. And to be fair, there were a good number of denominational preachers that were having to remind their audiences that this is not a magic spell. This is not an easy button. This is not something that you can use like that. But the book, for the most part, was filled with denominational error on the Holy Spirit, on the plan of salvation, quite a number of other things. I'm sure that I do remember that it made some good observations about the prayer in general, but it led a lot of people to believe that if we just pray this specific prayer, that God's going to give us material prosperity, and that's the key. I want to tell you that that is not necessarily what is being taught here, and I want to understand this better. And then, as I said, in a series of other lessons, I want to talk more about prayer in general. I've been mentioning that we're going to be looking at specifically why some prayers we might say go unanswered. Someone has said no prayers are unanswered. There's either a yes, a no, or a wait, but they're all answered. Well, I don't know exactly how to express it, but there's sometimes that we don't get what we ask for. And we might wonder why. We're going to be looking at some of those things. But here's a man that prayed to God, and God granted him what he requested. Verse 10. As Jesus said, "When we ask, believing that we shall receive, you will have them." I want to learn why Jabez was granted his request in this way. And one of the things that I want you to notice about Jabez that we see, the very first thing we're introduced to in verse 9 is that he was more honorable than his brothers. The very first thing that ought to stand out to us is that this is not as much about what he said as it is about who he was. Prayer is not about some incantation of words. Certainly we need to be respectful. We need to pray in a way that is based upon truth. And we need to reverence God, and we need to praise Him, we worship Him, we adore Him. But it's about what's in the heart. That's where it begins. We have seen before in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 that Paul writes to Timothy here, and he makes this statement in verse 1, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, "Therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Then he says in verse 8, "I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." The hands are a metaphor to represent the manner of life. And what he's saying here is that as we lift up these prayers, the very first thing that must be addressed is the life of the person that is leading the prayer, that is offering up that prayer. And Jabez was more honorable than his brothers. And this was the key to the success of his prayer, is the heart of the one who is petitioning God. That humble, that contrite heart. And we'll see that in the way that he addresses this. I want us to notice his prayer then. Not only his character, but let's look at the prayer. In verse 10, Jabez called on the God of Israel saying, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed." Not just bless me, but bless me indeed. And I think that one of the things about this prayer that gets our attention to begin with is that Jabez is praying that God would bless him and enlarge his territory, which could be translated, "enlarge my borders." He's asking for more. He's asking for this to increase, and we might feel a little bit guilty asking for more. When we've been blessed so richly and we might wonder at some time, should I be praying about that? Should I be asking God for prosperity? Should I be asking Him to bless me indeed, and enlarge my territory like this? We're shocked by this kind of bold request. But he was an honorable man, and he came to God with all boldness. I want you to notice in the book of Hebrews in chapter 4 that the Hebrew writer, by inspiration, speaks about our approach to God in just this very way. He says in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace with confidence. Ask for what we need." And again, I want to emphasize what we need. Here Jabez was praying to God for more. I do not believe that this is a man that is asking for more just for the sake of more. This would be in complete conflict and contradiction to other clear passages of Scripture if Jabez is asking for bigger barns only to tear down his other one so that he can store more for himself. But simply to wonder, to ask, is it all right to ask God for more? Is it all right to pray for prosperity? The simple answer to that is yes, and we can do it with all boldness. In Genesis chapter 32, we see this example of boldness in asking God for blessings when we look at the life of Jacob. In Genesis chapter 32, the Bible tells us here, beginning in verse 24, that Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Jacob was tenacious. He wasn't going to lose this wrestling match. And in verse 26, he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." Obviously, the man that Jacob wrestled with asked this. And Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." That's pretty bold, isn't it? Verse 27, he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Jacob asked him, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob demanded a blessing. He didn't give up. He didn't quit. He asked for it, and he was blessed we see in this particular account of his life. We need to be bold in this way. You know, God appeared to Solomon and asked him what he wanted. What would he ask for? And Solomon certainly had a very humble way about him. He asked that God would give him the wisdom and the ability to lead his people. And I want you to notice that God granted him that. And God gave him even more than what he asked for. We need to see this kind of boldness not only in the life of Jabez, but to see it in the life of righteous men like Jacob, and to see it in the life of righteous people like Solomon, at least in this point in his life, and to understand that God wants us to have these things. In Luke chapter 18 and in verse 1, Jesus spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. And he spoke about a certain widow in that city. She came before the judge saying, "Get justice for me, for my adversary." And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." This reminds us of the tenacity of Jacob and the fact that he didn't give up and he demanded a blessing. And I'm not saying that we demand things of God, but what I am saying is that we come to him with boldness, knowing that he is our Heavenly Father, that he wants what's good for us. And when we're asking for something that is righteous and good and it is for good, let's be confident that God wants us to ask of those things. He has all things to give us. We need to be more confident. We need to have that relationship with God that we know that we can ask. Bless me indeed. You know, we cannot be asking for selfish reasons, of course. Over in the book of James in chapter 4, James says in chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" Oh, this prayer of Jabez is not teaching us to simply ask for more wealth and prosperity and money so that we can simply have bigger houses and nicer cars, so that we can impress people, so that we can just have more for the sake of having more, so that we can be lifted up with pride. He's not telling us that we need to ask for more so that we can simply spend it on our pleasures and wine and dine ourselves more and more. Jabez was not asking a selfish prayer. That would be in contradiction to this passage in James 4 and passages elsewhere throughout the Bible. We also need to understand that when we ask God to bless us, that sometimes the greatest blessings come at the end of tribulation. As Jesus gave the what we often call the Beatitudes in the book of Matthew in chapter 5, I want you to notice some of the things that Jesus said we would be blessed in. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers." And verse 10, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." When we ask God to bless us indeed, we've got to understand that the greatest blessings that God can ever bestow upon us are those spiritual blessings that many times to the rest of the world may not look very prosperous. We need to ask as Jabez asked as he prayed, "Bless us indeed." To bless us indeed is to bless us with the greatest blessings. And those greatest blessings, the true riches of God, are not always going to be material. Many times they will be, and we will use those for His glory. But in most cases, the greatest blessings are going to be things that cannot be bought with money and that many times are not valued by the people of this world. Those are the blessings that we need to ask for. "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the pathway of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." Blessed. He has the strength. He has the spiritual prosperity. He has the life prosperity. The greatest things that God can bless us with. Health. The safety of family and of loved ones. these things may not be seen to be as valuable. We may not have the nicest possessions or the best electronics, but we have peace, we have family, we have happiness, we have goodness. This is a blessing. So when we pray that God would bless me indeed, let us not be so narrow-minded that we only see those blessings that are material and that have a dollar sign next to them, but to understand blessings in its fullest sense. And I trust that that was the kind of man that Jabez was. He was honorable. Second, I want us to look back at his prayer here in 1 Chronicles chapter 4. And he said, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory." Enlarge my territory. Again, we see this as being a materialistic or a selfish thing sometimes. We think, I can't believe he's asking for that. He wants more land. This is like the farmer who's not satisfied with another field. He only wants that which borders his. It's always more. It's always more. It's like the one who tore down his barns to build greater, to store his things in. And is that what Jabez was asking for? Not necessarily. As a matter of fact, I would tell you not in any way. God granted him his wish. He doesn't answer prayers when we ask that we may spend it on our own pleasure. So what's he asking for? I want you to understand, first of all, that to ask for more territory would bring greater responsibility. And I'm certain that Jabez understood this. Increase my territory. Too often we want the Lord to bless us, but we don't want the extra responsibility that goes with the blessings, because more blessings provided means more responsibility. Jabez's request was not selfish. He was asking for more work, for more responsibility, for more opportunity to do good in what he was able to do. You know, an example might be that we pray for a new car. But when we get it, are we willing to use it to carry the gospel across town? Are we willing to use it to pick that person up who needs a ride to church? Are we willing to use it in that way? We pray for a better house, for a bigger house. Are we willing to use it for hospitality? To have other people in, to share what we have? Or do we just say that, and then when we get it, we never get around to the hospitality. We never get around to using the car, to giving someone a ride who needs it, to taking the gospel to that person who needs it. When we pray for these things, God knows what we really intend to do, what we really mean as we ask for these things. You know, a Christian, it has been said that a Christian who had 10 cows said, "If the Lord blessed me with 100 cows, I'd give 10 of them to the Lord." Someone said, "Well, you've got 10, go ahead and give him one." Too many times we are thinking about what we would do if we had more, and we're not doing anything with what we have. God has blessed us. He has already shown us His kindness and His goodness. The question is, how are you using the blessings that you have right now? Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16, I want you to notice with me there, at about verse 10, in verse 10, Luke 16 and verse 10, Jesus said, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches, commit to your trust the true riches? And if you've not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give to you what is your own?" Imagine how many times God must be saying that when we're asking Him for more and we're not using what we have. We have the 10 cows, saying we'll give 10 if we have 100, but we're not giving the one out of the 10. Jabez was a man, yes, that asked for his territory to be enlarged, but he was clearly the kind of man, based upon his character and his honor and God's testimony of his honor, that he used what he had for the glory of God. So when he asked for more, it was clear, it was obvious, and the Lord knew that he would do more. God will provide seed for the sower, but we've got to sow the seed before we can ever expect for him to give us more. If we ask for seed and he gives it to us and we consume it all ourselves, then God's not going to give us seed to sow more just to use on our own selfish pleasures. Enlarge my territory. Our ability plus our opportunity equal responsibility. This is going to be true in regard to our giving. Galatians 6 and verse 10 is, we have opportunity, let us do good to all. I believe that that is primarily talking about spiritual good and in teaching, but in any opportunity that we have. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is where he speaks about the fact that he gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater. You think about Saul's zeal when he persecuted the church. In Acts chapter 9, in the first two verses, Saul was going down to Damascus and he was going to persecute Christians there. Saul truly wanted to enlarge the territory of the Jews, and he wanted to eradicate Christianity. But you know what's interesting is once he became a Christian, he sought to enlarge the borders of Christianity just as much. He took the gospel to Asia Minor, to Cyprus, to Greece, and to Rome. When we look in Acts chapter 16 and we notice the work of Paul here, the Bible tells us in chapter 16 and in verse 6, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So they came down to Mysia, and they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. See that tenacity? See that determination to enlarge the borders? That's what we want to do. The whole idea of enlarging our territory means there's greater responsibility. There's going to be more work for me to do. A lot of people just don't want that. They just want to be served. They don't want more so that they can serve others. We need to be praying for God to enlarge our territory, to enlarge our borders, to give us greater opportunities and more things. There's nothing wrong with asking for prosperity. There's nothing wrong with asking for the ability to be able to do more with the things that we have. But we need to be committed that we're going to use these things for God first and not for ourselves. Thirdly, in this prayer that Jabez prayed, he said that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, and that your hand would be with me. You know, we should not only pray for blessings and responsibilities, but also, and most importantly, for the presence of God to abide with us constantly. Song number 72 in our songbooks, "Be with me, Lord. I cannot live without Thee." We pray for a lot of things, but I hope that we remember to pray for God's abiding presence. That I want Him near me. I want Him to walk with me. I want to walk with Him. I want Him to look over me. I cannot bear the loads of life unaided. I need Thy strength to lean myself upon. Yes, we sang the song, Ethan led us in it, number 63. I need Thee every hour. We've got to understand our need for God. Jabez was not the kind of man who had great prosperity and just asked for more because he trusted in his prosperity. He trusted in himself. No, he knew that without God, he would be nothing. Without God's presence, he could have all of the things in the world and it would slip right through his hands. It would accomplish nothing. Do we recognize that need? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 through 7. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. We need God to exalt us. Money won't do it. Not in a lasting way. Ephesians 3 and verse 16, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit. And Ephesians 6 and verses 10 through 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. There are a number of things that we can do, but we need God. And without Him, we are defenseless, we are helpless. And with this prayer, that His hand would be with us, Jesus has assured us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's in the context of Hebrews 13 when He tells us not to be given over to covetousness, not to be worried about our what we have and don't have. The Lord will be with us, and that's the most important thing. If God is for us, who can be against us? And with that prayer, we'll stop saying, I can't, because we can't without God, but with Him we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4 and verse 13. Going back to the prayer, he asks that God would bless him indeed and enlarge his territory and that his hand would be with him. And then he says that you would keep me from evil, that I may not cause pain. You know what's interesting about this is that I don't know what occurred in his birth, but it says that it brought his mother great sorrow. It must have been exceptionally bad. And so she named him Jabez, and what it meant was one who causes sorrow. Wouldn't you hate to be named that? Who'd want to marry you? I mean, who'd want to be your friend? Imagine trying to go to the bank to get a loan, and your name is Jabez. It's almost like that there was this omen, that there was this prophecy, this self-fulfilling prophecy. This is one who's going to cause sorrow. And I appreciate Jabez from the standpoint that he seems to internalize that, and instead of just giving up, instead of thinking, I'm just going to be this guy for the rest of my life. I'm just a guy that's going to cause problems. I'm going to hurt people. I'm going to bring sorrow to people's life. You know, sometimes when we start believing the worst about ourselves, we manifest the worst. When we start thinking that we're all bad and we can't do anything good and we're hypercritical of ourselves, then we just get worse. But Jabez was a man who wanted to overcome that stigma, and he knew that the only way that he could do it is through God. I don't care what history you have. I don't care what your parents have said about you. I don't care who has said, well, this person is just never going to be good. They'll never get over that. He'll never kick this habit. Don't you believe it? Jabez overcame, but he knew that he needed God's hand with him, and he needed God's help to deliver him from evil so that he wouldn't cause pain for other people. Whatever your challenge is, whatever your addiction is, whatever your past is, whatever your history is, you can overcome it if God's hand is with you. If you will ask and genuinely seek His help to rescue you and to keep you from evil, otherwise you will not only cause pain for yourself, but for everyone around you. Don't forget the Lord, when we get everything that we ask for. Keep me from evil. This is another aspect of this. Because sometimes when we pray to God for blessing and God blesses us, we are tempted to forget who gave it to us and to turn away from God and to go down the wrong path, to become materialistic, to use those things for ourselves, to grow weaker in our faith. In Deuteronomy 31, God warned Israel. Deuteronomy 31 and verses 19 through 22. And starting in verse 19 of Deuteronomy 31, God said, "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." God said, "I know what you're going to do. This is just the way that it's going to go." This is one of the greatest challenges that we have. As I said in the beginning of this lesson, that we pray when times are bad, and when times get good, we quit praying and we forget about God. And our life goes the wrong way. And so sometimes it, as Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. It's when I'm struggling that I realize my need for God and I lean upon Him more. I ask for His help more. That's when I'm at my strongest. Let us be the kind of people that God can trust us to bless us, and we won't turn away from Him. That we will cling more nearly and closely to Him, and that we will use those things to His glory. That we will understand the danger that is there, and always have the maturity and the humility to remind ourselves that we can fall. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall, and to plead with God to keep us from evil. The wise man in Proverbs chapter 30 made this statement that is so profound. In Proverbs chapter 30, I want you to notice here, just before the book closes, in beginning in verse 7. In Proverbs chapter 30 and in verse 7, the wise man says, "Two things I request of you, deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be fool and deny you, and say, 'Who is the Lord?' or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." We need to understand the necessary challenges and the dangers that are there when we pray that God enlarge our territory, that He bless us indeed. and always be mindful of the need to turn away from evil, to seek God's help in that way. God doesn't tempt us with evil. We make those choices and those decisions. God will give us a way of escape. But as we pray to God, let us be bold in seeking His blessings. But let us understand that those blessings are to be for God's glory and not for ours. Let us seek greater opportunity. Ask Him to enlarge our territory. The writer of Hebrews said in chapter 5 and verse 12, by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of God. Are we using the opportunities that we have to study and to be a servant of God? Let's use those and pray to God to be with us and to keep us from evil. If you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't want to end this study on prayer without extending this invitation to you to come to Jesus, believing in Him as the Christ, the Son of God, confess your faith in Him, to repent of your sins, and to be washed in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins. You can be baptized into Christ this morning and make yourself right with God. You have that opportunity. We extend the invitation. We plead with you not to put it off, but to respond. Please do that. Come forward and respond as we stand and sing the invitation song.